Welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, on this gloomy Monday afternoon. Maria, we needed the rain badly, but man, did we get it today. So
sure
come with a heavy heart today as Carter Kenny, rising senior at Temple University, passed away yesterday on the feast of Corpus Christi. Dear friends, his family is just dealing with a devastating loss here, so keep them in your prayers, George and Liz Kenny, and their beautiful family, as we offer up all of our prayers for the repose of Carter's soul. So as we begin always, let's begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, as Maria and I spend the next hour in faith and fellowship, we ask that our thoughts be your thoughts, that our words be your words, and when we leave here tonight, that our deeds be your deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Maria Sawick is our guest here tonight, devout Catholic, true disciple of Christ. We'll talk about her vocation. Certainly teaching is a vocation, but I think as a Catholic school teacher, that's a vocation within a vocation because of some of the sacrifices that you make individually and collectively. She's taught at every level, including preschool. The mother of seven children and 13 grandchildren, married to her beautiful husband, Tim, for 37 years. We'll talk about the gift and the sacrament of marriage because I certainly I got my anniversary coming up, and it's my favorite day of the year. She has an undergraduate degree in history, a master's degree in theology. She's an outdoor nut. She loves nature and the outdoors. It brings out her creative side, and she loves music of every kind. We'll talk about maybe one of the things I didn't write down our talking points, but maybe music's place in our faith journey, because I think that's always a pretty cool thing. And then I know when I was getting her bio, she comes from an amazing family in Jenkintown. Nine brothers and two sisters, so not exactly the nuclear family. The Stantons were not part of that, did not get that memo, which is awesome. And because of that that experience in an incredibly big household, she said she has very few things that scare her or she's afraid of. And I said, no doubt, having lived through some purgatory in those years, I'm only one of seven, which I feel pales in comparison to your brood. But, you know, I kind of feel the same way. And that was a gift. We'll talk about growing up in an environment like that. But Maria Sawick, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
Really excited to have you here. Obviously, Tim's a part of our men's group, and I know my daughter, Kira, she came back from her Kairos experience 2 years ago, and she kept talking about this woman, Maria, and like how just, you you were able to just kind of kindred spirits or God put you in her group at that retreat, and that, you know, no such thing as a coincidence, but, and then, you know, like it was probably 10 days to 2 weeks later when you know, Tim and I were talking over coffee at, before our men's group. And he's like, hey, I think my wife was hanging out with your daughter at Kairos. And I was like, wait, what? And it just kind of hit me like a lightning bolt. So then I went home and she was telling me about that. So I know you have certainly have a gift and meeting young people where they are, but particularly meeting young women where they are, and so many pressures that young women face today. You know, I think all of our young people are in need of Christ, and if they can learn to establish that relationship, then it certainly alleviates some of the worldly pressures that we put these kids on. So excited to have you on the program, and certainly I'm excited for our listeners to hear about your faith journey. So let's begin at the beginning. So one of 12 kids. That you had the disciples, you had the following right away. Well, so your father was going to just go out and...
My mother was an only child.
No way. So was mine. Isn't that funny?
My mother was an only child. Yeah. And you know, she said, I was never going to be alone again. And she never was until the day that she died.
But that's awesome.
My mother was... her mother died when she was 12, and her father died when she was 3. And she was raised in boarding schools for the most part. She did have an aunt in Philadelphia, and she did see her on the weekends. But for the most part, my mother did not have a lot of instruction in, you know, cooking and cleaning, maintaining house. And she did an amazing job. She
That's
was
awesome.
An incredibly creative, very artistic. She was an artist. But she had a great imagination, could turn over the bench at the kitchen table and make George Washington's boat across the Delaware.
That's awesome.
Had, you know, really stressed art and music and dance and creativity. And my brothers were, you know, the hippies. And my mother was always the one, come on in, bring your guitars in. And she had no idea. Lot of things, but she was always encouraging them to be musical, and they turned the basement into a studio.
That's awesome. That's cool.
And they had their different rock groups, and it was pretty much like my oldest brother was in a group that sounded a lot like Casey, kind of bluesy rock, funk.
Okay.
Funk. And they would do that in the basement. So it was a very fun place for the most part.
Sure.
To grow up for the most part. But then you had, that was my mother's side. My mother and father were very, you know, strict about having our rosary every Sunday night. And my father was, you know, very adamant. If somebody came to the door, you told them to come in, kneel down and pray with us. And
that's awesome.
When the phone rang, you know, 16 people jumped up to answer the phone. Looking back on it, was very funny.
Sure.
But at the time.
One wall phone too, right? You know,
one wall phone.
It's amazing,
one wall
right?
Phone. Yeah. But it was a very eclectic kind of a place to grow up. A lot of crazy.
Sure.
A lot of crazy.
Well, growing up, we're the same cohorts, you know, we're the same era, but like you had the Catholic charismatic movement at that time, and that was kind of, you know, I say this, we were a big part of that, but that had kind of a hippie vibe to it, more of a Pentecostal type of feel to it, and certainly not the traditional stoic, you know, and I think the Catholic worlds collided with that movement, and then
that's true.
I saw a bit of a retraction from that in the 80s into the 90s, and now I actually feel like the pendulum under the Catholic umbrellas is kind of swinging back. You know, I'm seeing a rebirth in the charismatic movement. You know, certainly up at the Shrine of Częstochowa.
Yes.
But it was a funny. You know, life was very. I wouldn't have changed it. I loved growing up in that era. You know, there wasn't that keeping score with the neighbors and that stuff that, you know, goes on now with young parents, pressure to keep up. And you were just kind of, everybody knew everyone else's warts in the neighborhood. And and there was, nobody apologized for it because there was really no need to. Obviously, you have a really strong faith. Who have been some of your spiritual influences?
Well, obviously my parents. My parents were not, you know, very honest about their shortcomings, and very few people know that my dad had this one side. Oh, your dad's so good. But my dad was very aware of his shortcomings and
the gift of humility.
He was incredibly humble. Like, I remember one time, this was spoke volumes about my dad, but he pulled my brother aside. My brother just spanked his son. And my dad just grabbed his arm and he said, "Don't do everything I did." Like, you know, he wanted us to know, look, everything I did wasn't good. Mm. You know, I could have done better. Now he, you know, children learn what they live. That's what he learned.
Sure.
So he was telling us, you know, you can do better than me. And I'll never forget that. And I've said it to my kids now. I know that I've made mistakes, and I want you to do better than I did. And I
that
think
is awesome. What great advice. I'm coming up on, Tim and I were talking, I don't mean to interrupt you, but like,
yeah,
you know, he, please. And I think I'm going to do it with my own children. Like, I'm going to write them a letter for Father's Day.
Yeah.
You know, and as I crystallize that right now, like, somebody had done it in your family.
We did it for it. Yeah, we did it as a Christmas present one year because I did the Unbound. I did Unbound. Mm. And that was laid on my heart to, you know, write our kids a letter of, you know, an apology letter for our shortcomings and our flaws and things that we repeated that we just thought that was, you know, what to do, but, you know, we could do better. So, you know, kind of an apology for our shortcomings and a pledge to do better and really, you know, an opportunity for them. And they really took advantage of this to give us advice on where, you know, we can do better. So, I got that from Unbound. That was not an original idea for me.
That's awesome.
Something I learned there that you wrap up, you know, the gift of yourself to ask for forgiveness and then to teach your children by your example to forgive. You know, there's a lot of generational things that my father recognized that he learned from his father and that he did. And his mother died very young. And he said, you know, especially toward the end of my father's life, like, we never heard "I love you," but we saw it.
Absolutely.
And, you know, we didn't really think about it.
No doubt.
But then as a member of the family was getting counseling, and the counselor suggested to my father, you know, go and tell your kids that you love them. And so toward the end of his life, and my mother and my father both were, you know, it was very awkward because it was like, what are you, Dad, you don't have to do this. But he's like, you know, I just want to tell you that I love you. I'm like, okay, Dad, all right.
Sure.
And it was kind of cute because he drove up to the house and made this big effort. Can I speak with you for a minute? Do you know that I love you? Yes, Dad.
That's awesome, though. But but even in the labor of having to do that, like,
yes,
you knew, like,
it was
that
very
was a gift.
Yeah. Oh, but I knew it.
Sure.
Through his actions, through his example, and my mother did the same thing. It was just hysterically funny because I think they were told that you need to do this, but we really did know it. And it was kind, and it was a good example to me because, like, children learn what they live. Like,
absolutely.
That's not something. My kids are better at that than I am saying that. So I'm grateful for that gift. But, yeah, I had wonderful parents. Our house was a nut house. My father was, you know, he would say if he could come back today, he could not balance doing the pro-life work and his homework, and he just didn't know how to balance it better because he was kind of like the front runner of this, and he had a lot of regrets about not balancing it as well as he wishes he could. He just didn't know how to do it.
Sure.
So that's one thing that he, you know, later regretted. And actually, I remember, you know, we were in the driveway, and he just said, "I'm sorry, I didn't know how to spend more time with the family," and it was his way of saying, "I didn't exactly balance this out right, but you know, do you understand why yeah, that?
Definitely. So, and you're doing God's work. It's not like he's out playing darts or softball.
No. But he didn't know how to say no to this pro-life group that needed him Thursday night and this pro-life. But it did really, you know, put a lot on my mom. And he felt bad about that. And he felt bad that he didn't, you know, do more with the kids. None of that was done for him, so he was all kind of a new thing for him. But I think in him saying that and acknowledging that, I think, you know, his kids did better in that.
Absolutely.
Spending more time taking, and actually as a grandfather, he never missed my nephew's basketball
awesome.
Games.
That's awesome.
So he says, I tried to make up for it with some of the grandkids, and he tried to, you know, get their
And
games.
You guys have, what, 13?
Yes, one up in heaven. And, yes, a very blessed, healthy
awesome.
Batch.
That's awesome. I pray that I live long enough to have grandchildren and make up for the mistakes you make as parents, you know?
Well, yeah, you do the best you can.
Yeah.
But honestly, if you're humble and... like I said, my kids never hold back on telling all the mistakes.
It's the Irish.
Made.
It's the Irish.
But
let me ask you this. You've worked in Catholic education your whole life. What are the benefits of working in an all-girls school?
I've worked in both. So there are some obvious benefits for... I truly believe it's not so much years ago, I would say, that you had girls just say, I love coming to school and not doing my hair and I don't have to worry about what I look like.
Sure.
And now that's changed.
Yeah.
Actually, because now we come with the eyelashes that are, you know, a foot long and they're very manicured and the whole thing.
Everything's a photo op too. Right?
Everything's a photo. Yeah, social media has changed everything. Yep. So sometimes I think I'm walking into a beauty parlor, you know, a salon with some of the way some of the girls are look. And it's not a bad thing, but back in the day it was different.
Sure.
You rolled out of bed, you went to school. So that was one thing. And I think that it's changed in the years that I started where you are more, sometimes you're a little bit more subdued with a co-ed. It depends on the person.
Yeah.
Some people are not going to be subdued if they're in a classroom environment and feel intimidated or not confident to speak up. And I found that at least... 1 year that I was telling the girls, like, come on, what's your, you know, they were all shy and self-conscious with the co-ed. And nothing is held back for some people, no matter what. But I do feel that they are more prone to be themselves sometimes in an all-girl environment. The sisterhood is very, it's great for some students. Really depends on the student.
Yeah.
Some people thrive in that, and some people. My son went to an all boys school, and it just wasn't for him. And now he's in a co-ed school, and he likes it much better. So it really
it's
depends
individual.
On the,
yeah.
Yeah,
I would say it's funny. We have two boys and a girl, my wife would always tell my daughter when she was beating herself up over the way she looked. You know, my wife would say, Kara, they're not even looking at you. Everyone's so consumed with their own self that you're not even like, you know, you're not even looking, you know, concerned with, especially at that age, right? For high school kids where it's just everything kind of revolves around, you know, it's very me-centric, you know, and everything kind of revolves around them.
Especially today.
Oh, no doubt.
Especially today.
No doubt. Let me ask you this. So Catholic education... I always feel like, you know, when we were growing up, you know, for the non-Catholics that went to school at McDevitt or Ryan or wherever, you know, there was a buy-in, there was an expectation with morality and some of those things. And I think and I say this across the board at all Catholic education, not just diocesan education, but, you know, now it's hard. I think it's really, it's getting increasingly hard to maintain your Catholic identity as the non-Catholic enrollment goes up. Because I don't think, you know, the buy-in, you know, I don't think is what it was maybe 20 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I think especially urban education, because, you know, it's certainly, you might be an atheist, but you know, Little Flower is a much better opportunity than, you know, Germantown High School or West Philly High School. So you're getting, you know, you're getting buy-in from a safety standpoint and that stuff. Mm-hmm. But, you know, from a spirituality standpoint, you know, I think it's harder for Catholic schools to maintain their identity, preaching the gospel, bearing witness as part of the you know, the curriculum, you know, math, English, religion. It should all have an overarching Catholic theme to it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying in formulas and stuff like that, but, you know, the presence of God in every mm-hmm. academic room and the acknowledgement of that, I think,
right.
is important. I think is, and a long way of saying this, what does Catholic education look like in 10 years, in your opinion?
That's really hard to say, but I have to tell you that there are religion teachers, and I teach with these people, and I have in the past, whose faith is so vibrant and it's so authentic that it doesn't matter how many different faiths or no faiths are in that room. They're going to present the gospel. They're going to present the teachings of the church. And I think one thing that is much better, it's presented in a different way than it was. Because you have to, these are many uncatechized students. And I had, like, today was a day where we went around the room and talked about our gratitudes and what's one thing that you learned that you're very happy you learned this year. And a lot of these students came in from public schools or charter schools, and this was their first experience in a Catholic school, and some with learning the faith.
Mm.
And I can tell you that if the teacher I don't want to use the word, I think the word devout sometimes can be, you know, you work at that your whole
sure.
life to be devout, but presents the faith in an authentic way and an attractive way, showing the goodness of leading a virtuous life and living the gospel. It's attractive to those students, and they want to learn more. And it's been very good for many of the girls that came to our school for the first time, that because they expressed an interest in possibly getting baptized.
That's awesome.
And becoming, you know, a Christian at least. And many of the parents, you know, the girls that express this desire, their parents are either unchurched or not baptized or fallen away. And so, you know, it's always a good thing. It's always a good thing for the girls to, no matter if that was not the reason their parents sent them to the school, to be in that class with an authentic witness,
sure.
which we do have for our, and I'm a freshman teacher for the most part now, when they see their freshman teacher and she lives her faith and she loves her faith and she wants to share that faith, they see the beauty of that, right? And so they want that. They want that
peace
and what she has.
Sure.
I want that. I want to be like that.
That's true.
So that's a model.
Yeah. I always feel like the daunting task right with religion, teaching religion is, you know, like if you're teaching algebra, you're going to place into a level, right? Whether it's AP, college prep, remedial, whatever, science, all these. But, you know, you have 20, 30, 40 kids in a classroom in religion. You know, could be practicing Catholic, catechized Catholic, could be not practicing, non-catechized Catholic.
Hard.
It could be atheist, Muslim, Jew.
It's very hard.
And how to meet, you know, the goal, the phrase, right, that Christ wants from all of us disciples, meet people where they are, right? Mm-hmm. So you're trying to meet them where they are, but also keeping everybody engaged.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's a daunting task.
It is, but you'd be surprised how many times I've had like a big Baptist population in one of my classes, and they're like, yeah, that's right, amen. And many of my Muslim students too,
yeah.
You know, they're on board with many things that we teach. And I try to always make sure that they understand where we stand side by side with other faiths.
Definitely.
So this year I did teach history, and you know, we started with the first civilization went up, and we talked about the different faiths. And I think that they were able to see through history that Christianity, especially in Western civilization, changed the trajectory of the
world.
No doubt.
Definitely did. Talked a little bit about music earlier, and I know for me, like I started probably 5 or 6 years ago, we started listening to K-Love,
mm-hmm.
you know, and then, you know, Matthew Marr, and then some of the artists are Catholic, right? But,
mm-hmm.
you know, there's all, you know, and now it's honestly like I pretty much listen exclusively to Christian rock and Need to Breathe and Mercy Me and all. But, and it is, you know, here I am, like, you know, didn't really get turned on to it till I was 50, but totally, like, allowed me to drill down in my faith life even more. And I think with what, as I've tried to, for lack of a better term, sold it to my own children, I think it's helped their buy-in, too, just because music is such a prevalent part of the experience. Like, what are your thoughts on how music
is so helped? True. And, you know, think about it. You listen to certain music to work out.
Yep.
I definitely will put on certain music to get motivated and pumped up. You can find that in Christian music.
Absolutely.
But the last few years I have done a K-Love project.
Nice.
And, you know, ask them, what kind of music do you like? I like hip-hop. I like hard rock. I like this. I like that. And so I will find a song. It is a lot of work, but I found a song, and then they had to do this project on it, present it to the class. They were shocked how much they liked it.
That's awesome. That's awesome.
They were really surprised, and it was very gratifying. But I know that, you know, our freshman teacher, again, she plays at least one song a week, and they try to break it down and see how it relates to a gospel message. And I think this year's song, each year, well, we didn't get to do it this year at Little Flower, but we've always done a gospel-rama.
Nice.
Which is, when I had the freshman last year, every single class picked out a different song, and then we made a video to it, and We presented it to the rest of the school, and the girls loved that. And we started that at Hallahan, and it's their favorite thing.
That's awesome. Year. That's cool.
But it gets them to just stop being so self-conscious
yeah.
about each other. Be as corny and weird Absolutely. As you can, and get up and dance. And it was a unifier with the girls.
Breaks down walls too.
It does and I'll tell you, the girls that were always giving me the hard time about different things, they were the ones that picked out the song, that videoed it, that were acting out, and it was just
that's
marvelous.
Awesome. I think Augustine said he who sings praise twice.
Yes.
I think it was Saint Augustine.
Well, so. We used the music, like we took their songs and then we just did different dancing and choreography to it, and they learned all the lyrics. But they had to find the song, vote on the song,
yeah,
and it was a week project that they enjoyed thoroughly.
That's awesome.
And they are always the ones that, come to me. Can we do Gospelrama? Can we do Gospelrama? And I'm like, I love when I hear that because that means they're
buying in.
About
absolutely.
It. In that way, yes. In
that's
that
awesome.
Way there. It's harder to get them to understand, you know, making a commitment, at least a weekly commitment to their faith. But you just do what you can and just, you know, try to constantly just remind them. But, you know, high school girls can't always get to church on their own. So it's not easy. It's not easy for a lot of the students.
Definitely. Folks, we'll be back after these brief messages with Maria Sawick, lifelong educator, Catholic education, right after these messages.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Traynor, here along with Maria Sawick. Just finishing up the topic of music and faith. And I know when we lived in Rhode Island, when I first started listening to K-Love, and I was like, this is crazy. This is total BS. And then you do the K-Love Challenge. And then, you know, now here I am. It's been such a huge part of my faith journey. In the last 5 to 6 years, that it's, I can't imagine not having it as part of my practice, you know?
Yeah. Well, there's a lot of secular music with transcendent themes.
Definitely.
You know, I was brought up to listen to, my mother loved Edith Piaf. I mean, she sang in French, but
yeah.
They introduced us to so many different types of music. And I remember, in college, it was the first time I actually listened to lyrics. And I can remember thinking, like, it was a Bob Dylan song. And I remember thinking, well, this kind of fits God.
Yeah.
Like, God's like that.
And well, if you go back to the Catholic social justice movement, I mean, it was, you know, CCI. I mean, there's so many ties in with, like, the injustices, right? Early
true.
Bruce Springsteen.
True.
And some, even the mainstream media. But I was loving it. Was Lauren Daigle, was she on, like, American Idol? Or?
She was.
Yeah.
She was on, and she is a favorite.
Oh, gosh. She,
and students that, just absolutely
yeah,
love Lauren Daigle. And it's a great way to start the day if you're, you know, you feel like it's a Monday morning and they're rough. And playing a song, setting the tone, just
absolutely.
Calming them down. And of course, you know, after prayer. But it changes the whole vibe of the class.
Yeah. So, you know, going back to your father a little bit, obviously, you know, we consider the founding father of the Philadelphia pro-life movement. I had your brother on my show. Probably it was just after the March for Life in D.C.,
mm-hmm.
which I went with my daughter and my son, and that was tremendously impactful for all of us. And that was cool for me because I think, and partly our fault, right? It's like Catholicism has a sterile, stoic, bad rep that is partially well deserved. You know, and I feel like, you know, I look at, you know, where our, I know you're involved in some great organizations, Helping Hearts, one of them we'll talk about, but, you know, like one of the themes for the men's group that we get together with at Old School Men of Faith is like having a personal relationship with Christ. And I don't know, for me, like that was so Protestant or Baptist coming up, you know, because it was like, you know, everything I think for me in my faith journey, you know, devout, you know, from a family that was practicing, but it was very communal, right? It was very, it was the whole thing, right? You know, even some of the sacraments that weren't massive, but it was communal. It was adoration. It was Station of the Cross. It was in fellowship with my fellow worshipers, you know, and I was saying this, I think it was Tim, like 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, I feel like, because the theme, all in all, hey, you know, the need for us to personalize the relationship with Christ. And it, I've only recently in the last probably year gotten comfortable with the I've understood the concept, but like I always feel like, you know, all my Protestant, you know, experiences, hey, do you accept the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? But it's so true. I mean, we need to have that personal relationship. But I've digressed.
Well, how could it get any clearer? I mean, what is adoration? You're sitting
there. Oh, no doubt.
Do you know what I mean? Like, I think it sounds Protestant, but really it's very Catholic.
Yeah.
It's very in communion with.
Definitely.
Right? So.
Intimately, right?
Intimately, yeah. Like into me see.
Yeah.
And there, you know, and of course, you know, in the Eucharist, but it, I think there was a time when it was like, oh, you know, don't, but it's the way that, that is transmitted, like, you know, from Bob Jones University.
Sure.
Is very different. Their theory of that is going to be very different than a good understanding. Bishop Barron has a great YouTube
Love Bishop Barron,
talk on that. How, you know, it is very Catholic to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but it's even deeper than just a personal relationship.
No doubt. Just going back to your father for a second. So here he is, you know, the founding father of the pro-life movement. And the burden that you referenced a little bit, you know, being, you know, in the family and some of that. But there had to be so many, like, amazing experiences being a part of that. I mean, I'm just listening to your brother talk about some of those, like, you know, going on vacation and kind of like just, you know, stumbling into some stuff, like, you know, from a demonstration standpoint.
Yeah, well, he sees things differently than I do because, you know, my dad went out of his way. Like, Dad, we're in Brigantine. We're going to be at the beach. You're not going to go to Atlantic City and look for an abortion. Like, just,
sure.
It's very hard for him not to just be present at that and to always just think, what can I do? What can I be doing? What can I be doing? I have to be doing something. And it was really almost just a suffering.
Sure.
It was a suffering
for
him because he just kept on thinking of, like, you know, what he ought to be doing. But he learned as he got older, he really see, like, oh, I probably should just say no to that and I'm going to do this right now. So my mother really did have to sacrifice a lot, and my mother, she suffered a lot because of it, but she accepted that. And she kind of just later on say, well, Nori, you know, somebody had to do that to just get it started. And you just have to, I wasn't angry or resentful about it. I was just like, Mom, you know, Daddy's 88.
Sure.
Go down the shore for 2 weeks. Just chill. My dad did not know how to chill. He didn't have that concept. He would read. My father stopped drinking alcohol probably about, I would say maybe it was around 50 years old. He didn't, he had balance with that, but he did it as a sacrifice because there was somebody really struggling in our family with something, and he said, "I'm going to just offer this up for this child," and that's what he did. And you know, he didn't act like it was any big deal or so, but for leisure, my father would read, and he was very, very much a fan of, you know, history books, any history textbook he would
devour.
And he loved to listen to people that knew history. So that was, I would say, he was passionate about doing that in his spare time. But he did love to spend time with the grandkids and watch them. Although, you know, again, as he got older, said, I should have done this. I could always call my dad, no matter what, if he was at the pro-life union, and say, "Dad, like, you have to come over here. I have to take this one for an ear infection check." And my dad would be there.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
But if not him, then who, right? I mean, that was a burden.
He never said no to me about babysitting. My mom, she was pretty worn out. She's like, I can't, Marie. But my dad would like, "Oh, yeah, no problem.
That's awesome. 37 years you're married.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
That's an amazing gift.
One day at a time. It's shocking. It's really shocking. It's a testament to, I would say, and because I was asked this recently, like, how do you stay married? I said, you have to learn to forgive.
Mm.
You have to learn to pray hard, and you have to have a sense of humor.
Amen.
You have to have a sense of humor. You can't, you know, say, "Okay, I forgive you," bury the hatchet, and then dig it up when it's convenient.
Sure.
Right? But it doesn't, I don't, people say, "Oh, it gets easier and easier." I don't know. I don't know about that. I just don't think you can, you just take lessons that we've learned, lessons together. And I'll tell you, we've gotten marriage counseling. We've been humble enough to say, "I think we need help with this. We need help with this." And we did Marriage Encounter, which was phenomenal.
How long ago did you do Marriage
Encounter? Just a year and a half ago.
That's awesome.
Yeah, probably about a year and a half ago. It was a fantastic
experience. Awesome.
Learned a lot. Wish actually we went earlier, but we did do some private counseling together and separately. And, you know, the Lord gives everybody different gifts, and they can help where we just don't see how we can overcome this or that. And it's just good to have a good friend group also. I have a lot of friends. Some have faith. Some have no faith. And I'm so blessed to have people that have a deep faith that have helped me many times with different struggles and helped my husband with different struggles.
That's awesome. I like, to me, it's the one thing I want for my kids: marry well. Like, get that decision. I don't care if you make $1 trillion. I don't care. I kind of want to see you, so I don't want you to move far away. But just marry well, because if you don't get that decision right, life's going to be really hard. You know?
Yeah. Well, you choose a person with virtues. Even I know people who have wonderful, very, I would even say, holy marriages. And they did not start out like this one didn't believe in anything, and but the one partner saw virtues in that person and said, you know, this is a good human being. And so, you know, in time that person got baptized or whatever, and you know, they have strong, good marriages. But It's never ending.
Oh,
it's never ending work.
And I think each phase has its own challenges. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like, you have that like pre-kid phase. For some of us, it's shorter than others. But then you have that early onset, like, you know, where it's just like 25 hours a day, 8 days a week, and then you get into the little league phase where it's just like picking up, dropping off, bup, 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 tournaments, all this stuff. And then, you know, then the high school phase and then their relationships and the highs and lows that come with that and the breakups and all that. And then, like, my wife and I are just entering this phase now. Like, it's like, you know, oldest daughter's out of college, youngest daughter's going headed to college. So it's like, you know, we went from like 100 miles an hour, you know, like, and I feel awful, but I kind of wish those times away a little bit. Like, I'm like, ah, I can't wait till the sports, you know, till the club scene's over, or the tournaments are over. And then, you know, when I can get a week, quote unquote, a weekend to myself. And then, you know, it comes to a screeching halt. And then, you know, just celebrated my daughter's graduation last week. And then it's like, holy mackerel, like, you know, in 8 weeks, she'll be off to college and you know. But it's just, it's a weird time. And I feel like, well said about the humor, because I think that has been a lifeline for my wife and I. When one of us just gets too serious or gets on the soapbox, most of the time it's me, you know, our ability to laugh at ourselves and not take ourselves too seriously. And also, you know, marriage, the one thing that marriage taught me in parenting is picking your spots. You know what I mean? Like, not, you know, you go in and you want to win every battle and the war. And then you're like, okay, well, what are really things that are really important to me? Like, you know, whether I said something inappropriate or offensive to my wife, or I demeaned her in front of other, whatever it is, like, I'm, you know, being cognizant of the big ticket things that are not deal breakers, because that's, but things that are like, put a really the legitimate strain on the relationship. But honestly, prayer, I mean, I think for me, man, it is like, I pray, when I pray the rosary every day, even if the intention is for, you know, somebody in need, I'll always begin with, you know, just blessing my marriage.
Yes.
And because it's like, I know, we know so many people that are having tremendous worldly success but are just miserable because that decision just didn't go right, and they didn't you know, just it's crazy. But that's the one thing I ask every day in my prayer life: just marry well, just because that's such a big part of the entire. You get that one right, you have a chance at happiness. If you don't get that one right, it's gonna there's a chance that it's gonna be a long road ahead of you.
Yeah, and I just think it's something that it's very, very, very important to share. Common values. Figure that out. I mean, Aristotle, what is friendship? Common values. You do good things together, you reciprocate. And that friendship, as one of the four types of love, C.S. Lewis defined.
Yep.
Now that friendship is going to hopefully be, and I think it has been for us, one of the most important parts of our marriage.
Sure.
And so in this culture that we live in, it's eros.
Yeah.
Right? And that's just not something that's going to be sustainable.
No, it's not sustainable.
And so, you know, I think that we do work at the front. We like spending time together. And we love our outdoor. You know, my husband has this amazing garden. He loves to be out there, and I love to be doing my outdoor stuff. And so we find these things that we like doing together, even going to flea markets and just little things like that, taking road trips and, you know, spending time together with not, you know, no kids. And just talking, it's just, that's, I think, the glue. And, of course,
I agree.
Our faith life, there was no option. You know, I'll tell you something. My husband, when I met him, he wasn't going to church. And to his great credit, I had said, listen, I don't think this is going to work because I'm really would like to be married someday to a person that we both share our faith. And so he said, okay, So like a month later, he goes, I went back to church. I just thought that was so cute. I was like, he was earnestly trying to do the right thing because he saw the value of that. But also his mother, you know, his mother was a tremendously good example in his life. And he wanted to do better. And I think that's part of marriage, wanting to do better, putting yourself second a lot of times.
Amen.
And what the definition, love seeks the good of the beloved.
Mm.
So am I thinking of myself here? Am I thinking of the other person? And I've had to stop a lot of times. I think, oh, I'm being really selfish.
Sure.
Here. Okay. So when we both do that, we're a lot happier.
It's so true. I want to give my wife a shout out. I got this Thursday is my 27th wedding anniversary.
Congratulations.
So. Yeah. And honest to God, Marie, it's my favorite day of the year.
That's beautiful.
I feel like, you know, because it's hard. It's not easy. And it's like, it's, you know, I married the amazing woman, but man, it's work.
Mm-hmm.
And it's daily work, and it's just, mm-hmm. it's give and take. It's putting, being other centered. It's a Christ-like humility, right? It's being a servant. It's being a good leader on both parties. It's just, it's certainly not easy.
It's really, and I'm, my husband can chill. I am a lot like my dad.
Yeah.
When I was saying, you know, my dad didn't know how to chill. My kids are always on, Mom, just sit down. They've diagnosed me with several things.
Irish being one of them, right?
Well, you know, you have this letter and that letter, and you know, your mom excessively hype.
I'm with you.
But I am a lot like my father that way, and it's really hard for me to stop. But Tim actually is very good like that, because he's gotten me to slow down a little bit and just learn how to chill.
That's awesome.
He's better at it than I am, for sure.
That's awesome. Let me ask you this. You have your, you know, you have your sophomore, you know, your high school sophomore, which is a treat. And, but most of your, you know, your children are adults, you know, mm-hmm. well into adulthood, right? Marriage and parenthood and all that. How do you, you know, and it's been hard for me. Part of my journey is the oldest is 23. So, you know, it's a different type of parenting. You're still parenting, but like, it's more, you know, there's not a lot of finger wagging that happens Mm-mm. when it's an adult. But one of my things that I'm really, really, I pray on a lot is my own children's prayer life, mm-hmm. and their relationship with God. And, you know, because I look at, like, you know, I tell my kids all the time, like, hey, man, my faith has gotten me through the darkest times of my life, and life will kick you in the face. And I can't imagine having endured some of the things I endured without having a strong faith.
Amen.
So I want that for my kids. But how are you able to kind of let that go and let them do their faith journey, the good, the bad, and the ugly? Making sense?
Yeah. I mean, I speak the truth. And I've learned this a lot from my parents and from wise people around me. You speak the truth in love, and you know, I'm not going to beat them over the head with are you going to church, like I did when they were in high school and they even in college.
Yeah,
every Sunday night they had to call me.
Yeah.
Did you go to church? You going to confession? You talking to the Lord? You know, all that. And now they're all telling me, Mom, we were just saying yes.
No, no.
But now it's from a different angle, and just like, you know how important this is to your family. Now you have children, and for you to be authentic and real, you have to model that. And so the way I say it is differently. And again, it's been a lot more persuasive, in the sense that they'll say, yeah, you're right. You know, and not because I need to be right, but if you look down the road at they're going to be receiving their Holy Communion and all that stuff, and you're just, it's just a big show.
Mailing
at the end of the day, you're a phony, a fake, and a fraud. Are you authentic about this? Does that, do you want to be a real witness to your children, or you just want to say, this is just, we're just doing these little parties,
sure,
so we can get together. And how fake is that? At the end of the day, authenticity is one of the most important components of integral human fulfillment, to be real. And so, you know, I kind of go from that standpoint. But they know, living the life that they've lived with all the difficulties that we've had in our family, how important faith is.
Sure.
They know the dark nights of the soul that we've gone through. And they know that the only reason we did not get through that dark night of the soul was through our faith.
Yeah.
And so I think, I again, like what you pray every single day. And I'll tell you, I listen to wonderful Augustinian priests. They have they're on YouTube, and they do they break down the Summa theological. Well, that's what they do, but they do this thing on angels, and they teach everything that Aquinas did on the angels. And now I have taken this advice: pray to your children's guardian angels.
Mm.
And I do it for other people too, you know. Pray to their guardian angels. Don't let your feet hit the floor in the morning before you pray to your own guardian angel. And it's something we forget about. So I do that.
Great
a lot
advice, because I, you know what, I embarrassingly enough, that's not even part of my journey, and it should be.
Well, I will tell you that it was Bishop Barron, something that he wrote that I read about the holy angels and becoming just so intellectually curious about them, that led me to, it's the Thomistic Institute is what it is.
Okay. And they had, you weren't going to rest until you remembered that.
I was not going to rest until, but if you just put in on YouTube, Thomistic Institute and angels, there's like little 7-minute videos, but one is so interesting, it leads to the next and the next and the next. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful to think, well, I cannot help that person, but I can send my guardian angel.
That's awesome.
To that person right now. And I do it for my children and my grandchildren. That's
awesome.
What I can do.
One, as we close down in the last minute, so many different platforms of worship. You mentioned adoration. Obviously, we have the sacramental mass. Which ones do you feel like you're drawn to most?
Right now, there is a wonderful holy hour at St. Luke's Parish from 7:30 to 8:30 with Father John Wackerman.
Yeah.
And it is so beautiful. And he almost has taught everyone in that church how to truly pray, like the pace of your prayer, and to make it more meditative and more contemplative. And it is an absolutely wonderful.
What night is it?
It's Thursday nights from 7:30 to 8:30, and it's just every other week they do have some music, but if there's no music, he gives a 15-minute talk on different topics, and it's absolutely wonderful.
That's been
something that I've been able to get to, and has certainly been a battery pack to my spirituality.
That's awesome.
Lately.
Miles to go before we sleep, my friend. Right?
Yes.
We're always climbing.
Yeah.
This has been great, Maria. I wish you nothing but the best. Thank you so much for
your
great insight, and you're in my prayers.
Thank you, Joe.
I
and
mean
I'll
that.
Pray for you too.
Please do. Thank
okay.
you. God bless, folks. Have a great week.
God bless.
Until next week. Bye-bye.
Okay. Bye-bye.